Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The primary text for today, the commemoration of Philip, are the readings from Acts 6 and 8. The title of today's sermon is Philip, Willing Servant of the Lord. Philip was a Spirit-filled servant of Jesus, willing to fulfill the ministries he was called to in a variety of locations. So, today is one of those days where you have one of these optional commemorations on the church calendar. And actually, over the next few Sundays, there are special days that appear on the church calendar. Now, on these days, we remember great men and women of God who answered the Lord's call to serve Him. Now, we don't pray for them. We don't venerate them in some mystical way. We don't see them as having any kind of special powers to grant us favors from heaven. However, what we do is we look for them as great examples of the Christian faith, of the Christian life that we can learn from. This is the proper way to remember the saints. So the ministry of Philip fits very well with our theme for service day, which is spreading the word of God, which should be a constant theme, but we see a special emphasis on it today. So the first thing we need to know about Philip is, what Philip are we talking about here? Because there are various Philips mentioned in the Bible in places with Philip as the root name of the place. So this is not the same Philip who was one of the 12 disciples, of the 12 apostles. That Philip has a separate feast day, which he shares with St. James, which is on May 1st. So the Philip that you will hear about today was an early convert to Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. He served as a deacon in administering the church, as well as a powerful evangelist in several regions. God worked through him to touch many people, to save many souls, and he even played a very big role in bringing the gospel to the continent of Africa. So we are first introduced to this Philip in Acts chapter 6, which the first portion of that chapter was our first reading for today. And we are told that this was a time of great growth for the young church of Jesus Christ. But this growth also came with some troubles. As sometimes rapid growth can cause some things that have to be dealt with. And one of the things that was happening is there were disputes in the church, different factions. In verse 1 of chapter 6, it said, the number of disciples multiplied. But then it says, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. And this is actually a pretty common theme you see in the New Testament. You see that there were conflicts in the early church, particularly between two groups of people. The Hebrews, or the Jews, and the Grecians, the Greeks, the Gentiles. So most of the early converts to Christianity were people who were Jewish, as the disciples, Jesus and the disciples were Jewish. They were coming out of Judaism and following Jesus. So they had the history, the tradition, the cultures, and the practice of Jews. But then, as the gospel is going forward, you have Gentiles. More and more Gentiles are coming into the church who have a very different history and outlook on things. So this is where a lot of this conflict came in. You had Christians who were Jewish in their ethnicity, and then you had Gentiles. And what the specific dispute here is that the Grecian Christians, the Greek Christians, they're upset that their widows are not being cared for as in the same way that the Hebrew widows were. Now, some of this may have been related to the way that the church was growing. Because when an organization grows very rapidly, then the organizational structure and the staff that you have to keep things, everything going, can break down. You might have experienced this in certain organizations. It can happen in churches. So, you know, I sometimes talk about there are good problems to have, like if we're running out of bulletins or it's getting hard to find seats for everyone. You know, those are good problems to have in the church because it means you're growing, but they are issues that have to be addressed. You have to have the structure to effectively move forward in those things. So how did they deal with these problems? That the church was growing, how do we deal with this? That we have these two factions and one is upset with the other. Well, you know what they did? They did what any good church would do. They had a meeting about it. Okay, they had a meeting. Well, the 12 apostles, they knew what their main mission was. They had been ordained by Jesus for a very specific mission. They were to be men of prayer and men of preaching the gospel. Their specific call was to go out and preach and teach the Word of God. However, we also know that the widows and the needy people, they needed to be cared for as well. So what they did was they chose 7 men of good reputation, who the Bible says were full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And they chose them to ensure that the church operated more like the well-oiled machine that it was supposed to be. Because God is a God of order, not a God of disorder. So in this way, in this plan, the apostles would be free, if you will, to spend the lion's share of their time preaching the gospel. And then you would have these deacons that could go forth and care for a lot of the people in the church. So the congregation was pleased with this plan. And of course, one of those 7 deacons that was chosen was this man named Philip. And they were commissioned by prayer and the laying on of hands. It's also interesting to note that after this issue is resolved, what did verse 7 tell us? It says, the number of disciples multiplied greatly. So the church begins to start growing again. And when the church is united in mission, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, then this is when ministry will take place. Growth will happen. Not just numerical growth, but spiritual growth. Now our congregation, although we're fairly small, over the years, we've supported several different outreach ministries that reach out with the gospel in various ways. Now, as a pastor, it's always a little dangerous to start mentioning certain things we've done, especially names of certain people, because you don't want to leave people out. But I do want to just highlight a couple of the things that we've done in this ministry of reaching out with the gospel. Well, ever since we've been here, except for this year because of the pandemic, we've had a Gideon, a speaker, come to our congregation on an annual basis. And they give a report of what the Gideons are doing, and there's an opportunity to support that ministry. We have, in our own congregation, the Herbs and the Hamburgers, very active in the Gideon ministry. And most of you probably know what the Gideons do, but their mission is to get copies of God's Word into as many people's hands as possible. We've also given to our Synod's Wittenberg Project, which has established a gospel-centered confessional Lutheran outpost in the very city where Luther spent much of his life, Wittenberg, Germany. Every year we've participated in Operation Christmas Child, which not only gives gifts to needy children, but endeavors to share the gospel with them. You've probably seen some of that getting going again, and you'll get a bulletin insert next week, so if you can support that ministry, please do so. We think Sandy is spearheading that for us again this year. We have sermon audio, and I post a little report in the fellowship hall about sermon audio on the announcement board every month, and if you take a look at that, I'm always amazed at how many people are reached through that ministry. Regularly, we have dozens of states and even dozens of countries where people have access to the over 160 sermons and teachings that are available on our sermon audio page. We've also gone door to door, we've gone to laundromats, festivals, been in parades, other means to share the gospel in our community. Kent Erb is the chair of our missions. He serves on our church council in that effort. Well, we've done a good many things, but there's always more to do. As long as we are here, we are awaiting Jesus' return, there are always people that need to hear the gospel. So we should be people that are going forth sharing the gospel with others. So let's go back to the book of Acts. Now, It would have been a very long reading if I put all of chapters 6 through 8 there. So we got a selection. But I want to fill in a little bit of what happens there when our reading in chapter 6 ended and before it began in chapter 7. Well, at first it seems everything is going great for the followers of Jesus. They've resolved their disputes. Souls are being won for the kingdom. But what does this do? All of this growth is going to attract the attention of the opponents of the gospel. And this is how it still works today. If there's just a handful of Christians sprinkled around, or the church is not really stepping out in faith and doing what God has commanded us to do, a lot of times the powers that are against the gospel will just kind of ignore it. However, once the church starts growing, once the church starts really being the church and doing the things that God has called us to do, you can bet that there will be opposition that comes. And that's certainly what happened. In chapter 6, it tells us later in chapter 6 that one of these seven deacons, Stephen, is arrested. He makes about a very powerful defense of the gospel. He preaches the gospel to the very people who will then stone him to death. And he becomes the first recorded martyr of the church. Saul, who is later known as St. Paul, but Saul at this time, he begins a vigorous persecution of the church. So the children of God are on the run for their very lives, for the faith that they boldly profess. But God is not done with his church, and we have his promise that he will preserve his church until he returns. He's not done with Philip yet either. Because in chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word." And then verse 5 says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So now Philip the deacon is Philip the evangelist. He is taking the word of God that is living in him to all of the places that God is sending him. And his ministry in Samaria, we see from the Bible, was very fruitful. Demons were cast out. The sick were healed. Souls were saved. There was even a prominent sorcerer named Simon who believed the gospel and was baptized. So Philip's ministry in Samaria, it's going pretty well. I would venture to say that just about any pastor or evangelist who was experiencing this kind of fruit in the ministry would believe this is exactly where God wants me to be, and I'm probably going to be here for a while. But then something very interesting happens in chapter 8, verse 26, which is where our reading, our second reading, picked up. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert." Now, in the context of what I just told you was going on with Philip's ministry in Samaria, it would have been very tempting for him to think, if perhaps he thought for a moment, "This doesn't make any sense, God, what you're telling me to do. Don't you see all of the great things that are happening here in Samaria? And you're telling me to go where? Out to a desert? A desert? I mean, who am I going to minister to out in the desert? Who am I going to preach the gospel to?" Well, if he did think something like that, it didn't last very long because he was obedient to God. What does verse 27 say? "He arose and went." And good thing that he did. It's a lesson here for us, isn't there? Because God may call us to do something that we think at the time doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but we have to be obedient to his word. We have to trust him and follow him. So there's Philip. He's out in the desert, maybe walking along the road, just kicking some dust and rocks down the road. And lo and behold, what starts coming down the highway here through the desert? A chariot. Sure. Now, right away, that tells us that this is somebody fairly important, one of those VIPs, because ordinary folks didn't ride around in chariots. They didn't have drivers and fancy chariots. They're either walking or riding donkeys, something like that. Well, this guy was a VIP, wasn't he? He was a eunuch of great authority, it tells us, under Queen Candace of Ethiopia. He was her treasurer. So a pretty important position, a treasurer to the queen. And guess what this guy is doing? He's reading the Old Testament scripture from the book of Isaiah. And it's also interesting, the Bible tells us that not only was he reading the scripture, he was reading it out loud. And I sometimes say in my Bible studies, this is, I think, a very helpful thing for most people when you're studying your Bible. Read a passage out loud. Just to yourself. Read the one there. Read it out loud. Because you are going to pick up on things that you didn't even notice were there just reading it to yourself. But because he's reading aloud, Philip can hear what he's doing. Philip asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And from there, he ends up in the eunuch's chariot. And they have this conversation. And this Ethiopian was actually reading very specifically from Isaiah chapter 53. And if you know your Bible, you know that that chapter very clearly points to Jesus, the Messiah. So Philip preaches Jesus to him. He makes it known what this scripture is talking about. The Ethiopian eunuch, he received Jesus that day. He confessed, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." The simple yet profound confession of the Christian. And then he was baptized because they came across some water in the desert. Fitting with this theme of kind of unusual things. I mean, they're out in the desert. But they come across some water and this Ethiopian eunuch is baptized. But isn't that exactly what the gospel of Jesus Christ is? Because our rebellion against God's law, it has exiled us out to the desert of sin, and that only leads to death. I mean, if you're out in the desert for too long without water, you're not going to make it. But the gospel is the life-giving water. It's that oasis of safety that saves us from the wilderness of sin. It brings us to the promised land of heaven. The forgiveness won by Jesus Christ from the cross, it is delivered to us by the Holy Spirit through his appointed means of grace, the word and baptism. Philip preached the gospel to that Ethiopian eunuch. But notice what a key aspect of this was. The man in the chariot was reading God's word. So he had received a portion of God's word before he even met Philip. And this is why this is very important that we work to get the Bible into people's hands so they can read God's Word. Because God works through His Word. We want to get God's Word into the hands, the ears, and the hearts of people. And this conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch was very important. It would have a big impact because this man returns to Ethiopia. He returns to his job in the queen's court as a new man, as a new creation in Christ, as one who now is bringing the gospel with him to his country. And you may or may not be aware of this, but to this very day, Ethiopia is a country that has many, many Christians. Most of them are Eastern Orthodox, but the history of the church in Ethiopia is one of the most ancient Christian churches in the world. And also, did you know there is a very large Lutheran church in Ethiopia? I believe it has over 7 million members now. It's one of the largest, fastest growing, and most vibrant Lutheran churches in the world. So God's word is powerful. You can even take a important government official in a chance encounter in a desert in an area of water and change an entire country. There are really some incredible testimonies of what happens when people open up God's Word. And when they do, then we, like Philip, we can be there to help guide them, speak the gospel to them. We should get God's Word into as many hands as possible. We use Bibles, Testaments, tracts. And we get the word out, and the Holy Spirit will get it into their hearts. We can't make anyone believe. We can't convert anyone, but we can bring the gospel to them, and the Holy Spirit will do His work. So Philip was a willing servant of the Lord. God used him mightily. And after this dramatic encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch, this wasn't the end either. As soon as that eunuch's baptism took place, the Bible told us that Philip was immediately carried by the Lord to his next assignment. Philip ended up in Azotus, and he preached in all the cities till he ended up in Caesarea, which is about 65 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And it is likely that this is where he settled long term. Because Philip makes another appearance in the book of Acts, all the way in chapter 21, which is about 20 years after what we read today. So 20 years later, we see him appear again. Acts 21, chapter 29, tells us that St. Luke and St. Paul stayed in the home of Philip in Caesarea. And we'll hear about St. Luke next week. Well, how do we know it's the same Philip? Since there are a lot of Philips. Well, the Bible tells us that he was one of the seven. He was one of those seven original deacons. This is, of course, right before Paul would end up in prison and he would eventually make his last trip to Jerusalem, where he would be martyred. Philip had married. We are told that he had four unmarried daughters at the time of Paul and Luke's visit who were spiritually gifted. We don't know exactly how Philip died, but we certainly know he was a faithful servant of the Lord, and that he touched many people with the gospel. We can learn much from this life of faith that was lived by Philip. We serve, we witness, we go. We support those who go with prayer and with finances. So I pray that you would not let opportunity to serve and witness pass you by. Because those opportunities are there. There are lots of opportunities to serve in the church, to serve in the community. And even in this pandemic, there are times where God is going to send people your way that you can share the gospel with. You see people every day, if you're out and about. If you're at home, you're probably on your computer, on social media. And there needs to be some more hope and gospel light in that platform too, I can tell you when you read some of the comments on there and negativity and, you know, things like that. We can be that salt and light that God calls us to be. Because, again, He doesn't call us to be the one that converts. He does that. But what He calls us to do is be the sower of the seed, to speak life, to speak the very word of God, the good news that Jesus Christ crucified for the sins of the world, that He has risen from the dead. He is victorious. This is what we must proclaim. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.